Thank y'all. Did a good job, kids. I get my hands sweat. I get more nervous watching them than. You better hurry up, girl. Get that elephant back there. He's ready. All right. The title of the message today is going to be Through Faith. We're going to go to Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 24. We've been in Philippians, and we'll be back again next week. We've been discussing Paul's imprisonment for his defense of the gospel, so I just wanted to stop for a minute and discuss some very important aspects of the gospel, like how do we receive it? How is it that we are saved through the gospel? And I thought that these verses in Romans chapter 3 do as good a job as any explaining this to us. The book of Romans is it's one of your more complicated, I guess you could say, books in the New Testament, among Paul's writings especially. But it's one of the deepest. It is one of the most fruitful books that you can ever read. You read the book of Romans and you can walk away, if you can halfway understand it, with some good theology. So in Romans chapter 3, verse 21 through verse 24, we read, "But now the righteousness of God that has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believed. For there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." Let's pray. Father, we do thank You for Your word. We thank You that, God, You can use such ordinary people to proclaim such extraordinary things. God, I pray that today that our people will see You above all things, Your never-ending supply of grace, God, that You have offered to us. We thank You, O God, that You are here with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The question we ask today is, why is it important that we be righteous? It's not often that our children are taught that you must be righteous if you want to go to heaven. You must be righteous in the eyes of God. You must be righteous to stand before God. No, we spend time teaching them all other sorts of things, and they go to school for countless hours. And we too did the same thing, paying little mind to how important it is that we be righteous. That there is no making it into heaven unless your record is clean. If you are not righteous, you will not enter into the kingdom of God. You must be righteous in the eyes of God, or He will cast you out from His presence. And that's not because God is a mean God, or God is an unfair God. It is because God is a holy God. And that is His nature. His nature is a righteous one. So let's consider our standing before God this morning. Consider, if you could, and I would assume you can, your sins before Almighty God. Consider your pride and your sinful thoughts, your harmful words, your greedy hands. Consider yourself this morning that none of us in here are righteous, not even one of us. And consider God's holy standard. That the Bible says that if we have broken one commandment, we are guilty of breaking them all. When Eve sinned one time, she was guilty of breaking all the commands of God, because God is perfect. Look, if you made into the deep, deep recesses of your heart, the things that you try not to just hide from your spouse or your friends or your children, but also that you try to hide from yourselves. Let's imagine, if we could, because most of you in here know Jesus already, but let's imagine, if you could, that you didn't. Imagine that you didn't know God today, and you sat there in your sins, just as they were, no forgiveness, no nothing. Imagining yourself in this way. And as you imagine this, because I just want you to go back so that God's grace is spectacular to you today. Imagine that in spite of your darkness and in spite of the 5 million sinful things about us, in spite of all that today, that God would simply declare to you that you are righteous. That you are indeed righteous. That God would say, I'll make a decree that this man or this woman or this child is righteous in my eyes. If God could declare that, yes, He would say, I know their past, I know their present, I know their future, but today I make a judgment that they are righteous in my eyes. And if this is true, that God wants to say to all us sinners, you are now right with me, and I'm willing to declare you righteous. We just have to step back for a second and say, how can God do such a thing? How can God do that? We read all the time in the papers, or, well, we don't read the papers anymore, do we? We read on our iPhones the news concerning a judge that made a judgment that's just not that fair. A person did this and they got 10 years. A person did that and they got 14 days. Yes, somebody got 14 days here lately. You may remember this. And we say, how can that judge still be sitting in his seat or her seat? We find it altogether unfair, unjust for an earthly judge to give light sentences to people. But there's no lighter sentence than for you and me in here, in the eyes of God, to be declared righteous before Him. That is not a just thing to do, is it? God cannot be good if He just let sin go willy-nilly. It's no big deal. You can do what you want to do. I'm going to declare you righteous. But of course we know that's not how it happens, right? But you know that so many people that you encounter believe that. They believe that if God is loving, He'll just forgive whatever it is that they have done. That it doesn't matter. That God loves everybody. And everybody's a child of God. This couldn't be farther from the truth, could it? If you read the Bible, not everybody is a child of God. So let's look this morning in God's Word. I have 5 points. The first is that you are to bring your nothing and belief. Second is God's righteousness is seen. The third is God's righteousness was bought. The fourth is God's righteousness is free. And finally, all men need God's righteousness. The first is that we are to bring nothing and our belief. I understand that doesn't sound like that makes sense, but it does to me, okay? Bring your nothing. And I have a point. There's a reason for that. We are all like the man on death row. He's exhausted his defenses. He has no more evidence in his favor. I remember watching the Green Mile and that big old dude in jail on death row for a crime he did not commit. And they would say, dead man walking, dead man walking. Now, usually a person is on death row because of a crime that they have committed. And they are literally called dead men walking. They may sit on death row for 10 years. They may sit on death row for 20 years. But they are assured that unless a miracle happens, they'll be put to death. That they will not get to live out their days as old men or old women, but they will be put to death by the state. Guilty and given up because they know they are guilty. Knowing that the death sentence is just and is deserving, the man on death row has nothing. And this is us as well. This is us without God. We are people on death row. There are people you meet every day. You know that? There are people you meet every single day of your life that are on God's death row. And I'm not talking about physical death. I'm talking about spiritual death. That when they die, they will go to hell. Now, you can't be a Bible-believing Christian without believing in hell, in a place that the Scripture describes as a place of torment, where the worm dieth not, and their flames engulf the people that are there. But unlike those on death row, man has opportunity for release. We have a way to freedom, and I want you to see that in verse 22, and we're going to move around within these verses. I'm not going to follow them one at a time. I'm moving around just a little. I'm trying to build something here. In verse 22, we see that the righteousness of God is through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. Notice that last phrase, for all who believe. You must believe. You can hear, you can even know all of this and walk out of here guilty this morning before God. You can hear it with your ears and you can know it in your head, but if you want to be declared innocent before God, you must believe this morning. He says it is through faith for all who believe. There are two types of faith. There's false faith and there's true faith. Now you say, well, that's not two types of faith because one doesn't exist. You're right, it doesn't exist, but because the Bible talks about a dead faith, I feel like I have the liberty to do so as well. There's a false faith and there's a true faith. A.W. Tozer said this, the faith of Paul and Luther was a revolutionizing thing. It upset the whole life of the individual and made him into another person altogether. It laid hold on the life and brought it into obedience to Christ. It took up its cross and followed along after Jesus with no intention of going back. It said goodbye to its old friends as certainly as Elijah when he stepped into that fiery chariot and went away in the whirlwind. It had a finality about it. It snapped shut on a man's heart like a trap. It captured the man and made him from that moment forward a happy, love servant of his Lord. John MacArthur, in his commentary on the book of Romans, would write, and rightly he would do so, that faith involves the will, the emotions, and the intellect. Paul would write about the Romans that they had become obedient from the heart. No person can place their faith in something they do not understand. Therefore, we must have a knowledge of the truth. We must have understanding. False faith abounds in our culture today. Many people have faith in the idea of faith. They just think that faith in anything will save them, never knowing what they actually believe in. Some have faith in something they said or did as a child, but again, their faith is in what they did. Some have faith in their church. Some have faith in their family. Some have faith in their good deeds. The Scriptures are littered with these two types of people. Jesus tells the parable of the wheat and the tares, those that were true believers and those who were false believers. We even see Jesus making sure the crowds that followed him knew the difference. We would read of people that followed Jesus and it said that they believed. He talked about the crowd. The crowd believed. But then when we follow a little bit later, we see Jesus challenging their faith because he knew their hearts. It seems that they had an intellectual belief, but not a heart belief. It is through faith, this righteousness is, for all who believe. And we say, just notice, why does he say this? Now, this is a very interesting way that he's got this sentence constructed, because he says it's through faith for all who believe. Now, why say it is through faith for all who believe? When we ask the question, aren't faith and believing the same thing? As a matter of fact, in the Greek, they're the exact same word. Did you know that? They're the same word. And if they're the same thing, why is Paul saying the same thing twice? That it's through faith to all who believe. Why not say one or the other? And the reason being is because one word is in noun form and the other word is in verb form. One is in noun form and the other is in verb form. So it's something we must have, and it is something we must do. Don't go too far with that, it's something we must do, like it's a work. Don't go that far. But it is something we must have, and it's something we must do. And what are we seeking here? We are seeking what? The righteousness of God, without which we will not see God. We're seeking the righteousness of God, His declaration that we are right with Him. And how does it happen? It happens through faith, which is a noun. It's something that we can have. The person has a very tangible, real faith. It is a noun, and it happens by believing. Believing is what we do. It's the verb here. It's also in the active verse, so it's on you to believe the faith that you have. Comes through faith by believing. It happens like this. The gospel is preached. The word of God is read or spoken. The person hears the word. This is important. God creates faith inside of the person. It creates faith in their mind and in their heart, because the Spirit of God works with the word of God. You will never get saved unless God gives you the faith to be saved. We are wholly dependent upon God. And when God gives His word, He gives us faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And the person responds by believing. Faith is the avenue to free salvation. Faith is how we are saved without earning it, without it being considered a work. Because no man can be saved through their works. So we see that we are seeking to gain the righteousness of God. Now, let's look some more into what Paul's teaching us. We get this by believing. Now notice that God's righteousness has been seen. Now we've got to go from seeing to getting it. But we see first in verse 21, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. And what is this righteousness of God? Well, it is the holy nature of God, that He is right in how He does all things. He has this perfect character. And Paul is saying that this perfect character of God has been manifested. Now, who knows what the word manifest means? Raise your hand. Okay, 10 people. So, yeah, I got some people I could teach. It just means revealed or seen. So, like, can't see my face? Now it's manifest, right? Some of you didn't even want to see that, all right? You were like, keep it covered. It has been seen, and here is a declaration by Paul that God has shown His righteous character, that He has shown the way for people to receive His righteous character. Now, before we get to these verses that we're in today, Paul has been arguing, he's been making a point that there is no person that is without sin. Not anybody. That all are guilty. And he says no one can say anything about this. He goes on to say no man will be declared righteous by God on accounts of works of the law. That working will never declare a person righteous because They have sinned against God. You know, I remember being in certain witnessing situations. I remember this guy I witnessed to in the Delta. He was outside going to his car. We were in downtown Greenwood. And I began to talk to him about God, asking him his thoughts on where he would go when he died. And I remember getting to the point where I was sharing the law of God with him. And I said, "Have you ever lied?" And he said, "Yeah." And he's laughing about it. We've all lied. Have you ever said, you ever taken God's name? "Oh, yeah, I've done that." "Have you ever, you know, taken anything?" "Oh, yeah, yeah," laughing it up. "Have you ever lusted with your heart?" "Oh, yeah, yeah." "Who doesn't do that? What man doesn't do that?" And I said, "You know, the Bible teaches that we'll all stand before God and give an account of ourselves for the things that we've done in our body, whether they be good or whether they be bad." I said, "Would you be innocent or guilty?" And he said, "Guilty." And I said, "Does that concern you?" And you know, the young man stopped laughing. It wasn't funny to him anymore. He began to see that his sins were real. And they were not just these abstract generalities, but they were things that he had done himself. The righteousness of God cannot be attained through our working and working off the things that we've done wrong. And if it can't be attained this way, then how? And Paul's teaching is teaching us that how of why we get the righteousness of God. It's seen clearly, he says. So cut through our attempts of trying to make it right with God. Cut through our attempts of trying to be a certain way or claim a certain thing. It's seen apart from such things. It's seen apart from the law and other endeavors. There's a different way to get to it. Law keeping never gets us to the righteous nature of God. As a matter of fact, it was never intended to do so. Matter of fact, it was only intended to show you that you needed God. That was the purpose of the law. To lead someone to Christ so that every mouth would be stopped before God. And so Paul says something interesting here. He says, it's not a new concept. Now there are a lot of people that read the Old Testament and they thought that they could get right with God by doing the works of the law. But Paul says, it was written. You see it in the Old Testament in the prophets. And we do. We see it when Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him as righteousness. We see it when David wrote in Psalm 32 when he praised God for not counting his sins. He says, "The man is blessed who does not have his sins counted before God." And Paul says the righteousness of God has been revealed. And how has it been revealed? It has been revealed through Jesus Christ. We notice here that God's righteousness has been bought. We see the last part of that verse. It says, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. This is how it is possible for man to receive the righteousness of God, to have it credited to their account before Almighty God. We're reading about Paul and his defense of the gospel in the book of Philippians. And Paul's going to go on to say at some point that he wants to attain a righteousness that's not his own, but comes through faith. And this is how we attain the righteousness of God. Yes, it's through believing, but something had to happen for us to believe in. And that was Jesus Christ redeeming us. It is through his redemption. Redemption was a common word that was used in those days in reference to paying a ransom to free a prisoner from his captors or paying the price to free a slave from his master. So we were like slaves. So just imagine, picture the idea of being a slave. Can you do that? It's probably very difficult for us, right? But just imagine, you know, during the Bible times, people were slaves either because they were poor, they didn't have any money, they had borrowed too much money or couldn't pay things, and so they became indebted to someone, or maybe it was because of crimes that they did. It was very seldom that any slaves in Israel were because they went out and got them and brought them in. Now, that did happen with people that they had conquered, but being a slave is just like being in prison. You're just in a big prison. You're treated like an animal. I used to go to sale barn. Anybody ever done that for cows? Yeah. And they would just run those things through there. And they were in one pen, and they get pushed to another pen. And then we would raise our hand if we wanted to buy them. My dad always told me to put my hand down. And then they would get pushed through, and they'd go to whoever bought them. It's the idea of just like cows. And the idea of our redemption is that we were once slaves to something else. Just picture yourself as someone being brought before men to be sold. Standing there on the auction block with no rights, with no freedoms. Redemption means freedom. Now consider this. You're there on the auction block. You're already owned by one evil owner. And there are 100 more evil owners wanting to buy you and put you to work. But there's one that wants to buy your freedom. He wants to take his money and buy you out of slavery. So you are no longer under the bondage of the slave master. If you could, you would have bought your own freedom, but you didn't have enough money. You could never get enough money. So this benevolent person purchases you with his hard-earned money and sets you free from slavery, and you no longer owe anything. This is the meaning of redemption. This is the meaning of what Christ has done. He says, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, we have been bought back. We have been bought from the slave master of sin and death. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22 teaches us that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. The life of Jesus was spilled out as he died. His blood being shed signified his life being given for you. And it is the shedding of blood, the giving of this life, that translates into the payment for sins. The way your sins are paid for is by the blood of Jesus Christ. Your prayers don't take away your sins. Your coming to church doesn't take away your sins. The money you give here, if you give a lot, it will. If you give like a lot to the building, we'll just write it off, okay? Even your money you give doesn't buy your freedom. There's only one currency in the kingdom of God, and that is the blood of his son, Jesus Christ. And the question is, do you have faith in that this morning? Do you believe that this morning? We see here being declared righteous before God is something that God bought for us. That's why God can be just and forgive people's sin at the same time. God would not be just if Jesus didn't die. He would be the worst God ever to let us get away with what we do. He would be an evil God if he did not punish his own son. And the good news about this righteousness that we can get is that it's free. It's free for us. Verse 24. We are justified by his grace as a gift. This justified means to be declared righteous. It's just a court order. Hey, this man, Joe, he is right with me. Let him go on into heaven and have everything that I have for him. I'm just going to declare it. And the reason that I can declare it is because my son already paid for it. It's free. It's a gift. Notice this. There are two points to be seen here really briefly, they are justified by His grace as a gift. Two things. What do we see? Number one, it's a gift. Number two, it is by grace. The first, it is a gift. This means you cannot pay for it. You cannot pay for it. It's been given to you freely. God says, here's a gift. If you will believe, you can have this gift. Believing is not a work. It's not a form of payment. It's just like you buying a bunch of gifts for your children at Christmas time, right? Imagine, children, if you're still any in here, that you got gifts from your parents, or parents, you're giving gifts to your kids. And you say, kid, you can have this gift. All you got to do is believe that it's from me. That's it. That's all I'm asking you to do. That's not so hard, is it? That's not a work. Could you boast? Oh, I believe that it was from my dad. There's no boasting involved in that. It's just simple believing. You know, my parents, they're trustworthy. Because they're trustworthy, I'm going to believe that they're giving me this gift. And Jesus purchased your righteousness for you on the cross as a gift. So it is a gift, but it is a gift given by His grace. Grace is unmerited or unearned favor or kindness from God. I cannot tell you how many people I have discussions with about this. They don't get grace. You know, this is human. This is the way we are as humans, human nature. Do you think God loves you more when you're doing everything you need to do for Him as a Christian than He does when you aren't doing like you should? Now, most of us feel that way. When we're not in church like we should be, we're not reading our Bible, we're not praying, we're not serving, we're not giving, some of us think, God just doesn't love me that much right now. Well, how could He? But this is the thing. He loves you just as much when you're in the depths, when you're in the muck, in the mire, as He does when you're the straight-A student doing everything perfect. I mean, the prodigal son story, there were two sons. One stayed at home, did what he was supposed to do. The other went out and got drunk and slept around and wasted his money and ate all he wanted to. And he came back poor and broke. And what did the father do? He didn't wait for him to come. He saw the son and he ran and embraced him, even in his sin. God loves you. It is a gift. That is what grace is. Paul says in Romans 11, if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. It cannot be called grace if you get it through works. People get it. They put the cart before the horse, right? That's how it goes. You're supposed to put the horse in front of the cart. But people always like to put the cart pulling the horse. That your works get you grace. It never works that way. The grace makes it so you can do good works. And why does God give us such an awesome gift? The gift I'm speaking of is the gift of declaring you righteous. Why did He give that to you? Did He give it to you so you can look down on other people who aren't like you? And be like, oh, I've got God's grace. I go to church. I know some things about God. Y'all, listen. Church is not a place for the good people. It's a place for the people who know they're wretched and miserable and need God. That's what church is for. You don't come here because you're good already. You come here because you need God. Why did God give you such an awesome gift? The reason God gave you such an awesome gift is because He is a gracious God. He's a righteous God. But He's a gracious God. Ephesians 2:8 says, it's by grace you have been saved God's throne is described as a throne of grace that we can approach and pray at. Ephesians 1 says, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to, notice this, according to, put it up there, Bo, we got to see it, brother. Ephesians 1, 7 and 8, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished on us. God's grace comes to us because God is a God of grace. And then finally, all men need God's righteousness. Verse 23, this is the one verse out of all of them you knew, right? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Meaning, we have not treasured God the way we should. We have not treasured the glory of God as we ought to. We have dishonored God. Men have failed at bringing glory to God. So we have all sinned and we have fallen short of His glory. And we have to ask the question, is this me today? Is this me today? And have I experienced saving faith? Have I trusted in God? Have I trusted in the work of Jesus Christ for my salvation? Do I believe that? We all need the grace of God. It is only received by believing on His Son, Jesus Christ. And that it is His Son and His Son alone and the shedding of His blood that gets it so that we can be declared right in the eyes of God. This is the gospel that Paul was in prison for defending. This made no sense to the Jews, even though it was right there in their Bible the whole time. He died defending this thing. If you're not convinced enough that God is real and that Satan is real and at work, think about this odd thing for a minute. Christians have been persecuted since the day Jesus died. They have been beaten. They've been tortured. They've had their heads cut off, their guts pulled out. They've been quartered. They've been burned. They've been boiled. They've lost jobs. They've lost lands. They've lost families. For saying this, Jesus died for your sins. They're persecuted for telling people a very, very, very good thing. That only makes sense. That a person would try to harm another person for bringing them good news. It only makes sense if evil is real. If Satan is real. It doesn't make sense outside of that. Because every other time you bring a person good news, what do you get? Thank you. A hug. Man, you're my best friend. This only makes sense in the context of the theology that we see in the Bible. That there is a God who loves His people, who sent His Son, and there is an evil force. There's a devil out there casting darkness over the minds of all men. So that they would even persecute the people that bring good news. The invitation this morning is, if you have never trusted in Jesus Christ, I want to give you that opportunity. Now, most of you in here have. And if you have, I want you to be reminded, the invitation to you this morning as well, that you would fully give yourself to the declaration of the good news of Jesus Christ to the people around you, the people that will one day die and go to hell. The dead men and women walking around you every day. Dead men walking. And you have life that you can give to them. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You for this day. Your grace. Lord, I ask for Your forgiveness. For not loving You enough. Not being passionate about You enough. Not sharing this good news with You. About You with others enough. Lord, change our hearts toward this, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.